So that's page 1046, and we're reading Luke 13, starting at verse 10. The passage is entitled, Jesus Heals a Crippled Woman on the Sabbath. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman who was there, who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, Woman, you are set free from your infirmity. Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. The Lord answered him, You hypocrites! Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing.
Thanks, Warren. You're getting rather a lot of my voice this morning, aren't you? So let's pray and pray that God will speak to us through the words I've prepared. Father God, as always, when we come together on Sunday morning, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks to us even today by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be here amongst us. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be speaking to our hearts as we read and consider these words and these actions of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for him. Amen. Well, we've just been through Christmas, and I don't know how many of you draw up a list, a sort of Christmas list of the presents that you'd quite like. I do, even though I'm getting on a bit, I draw up my Christmas list, but this year I drew up my Christmas list, and there was sort of two or three things that I really needed, this jumper being one of those. So I needed a jumper that actually fitted me, which I could was smart and I could wear on a Sunday morning. So this is one that I really needed. But so two or three things there. But the sort of the rest of the list, another sort of 20-odd items, were things that I wanted but didn't actually need. So things like the Porsche 944, the Norfolk Broad sailing yacht, and things like that. We'll probably have to wait for another time, I guess. So there's a real difference, isn't there, in our wants and our needs. And we know in our lives, don't we, not just our Christmas lists, that there are things that we desperately, desperately want, but there's also things that we desperately need. And only actually God knows the difference between those two sometimes. Only God knows what we really need. Now, it's been a long time since we've been in Luke. We've been going through Luke, but we're doing it slowly. For the last, 3.5 years now, we've been going through Luke. So it's been a while since we've been in Luke. So let's just recap where we are in Jesus' story. So Jesus has left Galilee, and he's making his way towards Jerusalem in the south of the country. And he's heading there, and he knows he's going there to die. But he's taking his time about it, and as he does so, he's teaching in towns and villages as he goes. Nevertheless, this is probably within the last few months of his life, although it's not clear. Because we don't exactly know where he is. So today's reading is the last time, in fact, that Luke records that Jesus was in a synagogue on a Sabbath. And it's because it's the Sabbath that Jesus gets into such a spat with the synagogue ruler in this story. But the story is not really all about the rules of the Sabbath, as you might think. It's actually a story about God's compassion, about his love, and about the coming of God's kingdom. And how we can have confidence that one day Jesus will meet every need that we have. So let's have a closer look at this story and see how it unfolds. And there's going to be 2 points which are on the screen now. So in the story, Jesus is in the synagogue, and he's there as the guest speaker. So he's very much the focus of attention. But also there's this woman who's been crippled for 18 years. And the text says she's bent over. She couldn't straighten up at all. Now, I don't know if you ever met anybody like that. Perhaps you have. But I used to know a man called Peter, who I've actually known all my life, because he was a friend of my my parents, and he was a retired vicar, and he used to go to the church in Norwich where I came from. And every week he would turn up at church on Sunday morning with his wife. But he was a big man in stature, but he had something seriously wrong with his spine, and he was completely burnt over like this. So he would sort of walk into church like this, very slowly. And the thing is, doctors had operated on him many times, about three times, I think, and they'd stuck titanium rods off his spine and things like that. But they kept on breaking, I think because they're such a big man. They kept on breaking, and he would have to go back into hospital, and it was all a bit of a nightmare. But he would faithfully come to church every single week. The thing is, partly because it was so difficult to actually look him in the eye, and partly because his wife always spoke so much anyway that he didn't need to speak very much. But actually, it was very difficult to actually have a conversation with Peter. You actually had to sort of go down and sit on the chair beside him and sort of bend down and look up like that to actually see him in the face. And the poor man, because of his condition, was almost invisible to the majority of the congregation. He didn't get to talk to many people. And I imagine the woman in this story was in a fairly similar predicament. There she is in the midst of this big crowd of people at the synagogue, but nobody's paying any attention to her, are they? She's as good as invisible. And she, although she's been around for the last 18 years, we can assume, in the same way with her back doubled over, nobody's been able to really help her in all those years. Nobody even seems to know her name in this account. She's just this anonymous woman with this terrible infirmity. And yet she's there, isn't she? She's there at the synagogue. She wants to be taught. She wants to learn about God. And she's this involuntary victim of the presence of evil in the world, is what Luke tells us. Satan's bound her up in this crippling pain and social isolation. Just as Satan's been keeping the earth bound up in crippling evil and the pain of death ever since Adam and Eve in the garden, really. And since that time, the whole of creation has been really held captive by this evil. And unfortunately, this woman was living with the consequences of that, bound by Satan in this terrible illness. So here she is, this unknown woman, socially invisible, bound, ill, bent over, hiding at the back. And what's the first thing that Jesus does? Verse 12. He sees her. Jesus, remember, is the center of attention. Everybody's looking at him. She hasn't done anything to attract his attention. She hasn't asked him for anything. She hasn't, as far as we know, hasn't waved from the back or anything like that. It would be difficult for her to do so, wouldn't it? And yet he sees her. He sees her need. He calls her forward. He speaks to her. He touches her. And instantly, she is set free and she is healed. What an act of love. What an act of compassion that the woman was not expecting at all. And Luke tells us a remarkable thing. He says in verse 13 that her response is to praise God. She doesn't thank Jesus. She praises God. And I think in doing that, she recognizes that this is a God thing. It's not a man thing. It's a God thing. Jesus has done this in God's power. And that's really important, I think, to our understanding of the story, because Jesus is doing God's work, and God doesn't rest, I believe, until his work is complete. Now, the woman sees that immediately, but the synagogue leader, on the other hand, doesn't get it, and we get one of these contrasts going on, don't we? So verse 14 starts off in a very different note. The synagogue leader was full of indignation, read verse 14. Indignant, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. The synagogue leader said to the people, there are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. So notice he doesn't actually speak to Jesus, does he? Instead, he just turns to the crowd and he talks to them. Don't come on the Sabbath to be healed, come on the other days, he says. Notice what his complaint's about. He says, there are 6 days for work, be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. Now, what he says in Jewish legal terms is perfectly true. The Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, which is where he's getting what he's saying from, make it clear that no man should work on the seventh day. The Sabbath should be kept holy. And Exodus 31 tells us how seriously this should be taken. God said to Moses, observe the Sabbath, keep it because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it is to be put to death. Those who do any work on that day must be cut off from their people. So why has Jesus broken God's law on this occasion? Well, the thing is, you see, healing of this non-life-threatening disease was considered to be work in those days. And you can't say a disease that's been around for 18 years is really life-threatening, threatening in that sense. Man shouldn't work on the Sabbath, that's what the law said. So Jesus shouldn't have healed the woman. Perhaps the synagogue leader should be feeling indignant. But only if Jesus was only a man. That was the logic. Because if Jesus was doing man's work, then of course he should be at rest. But if he's doing God's work, then it's a completely different case, isn't it? Jesus was God in man. And the woman who had just been healed had recognized it as God's work, not the work of man. Men hadn't been able to help her at all. But God's love and compassion drove Jesus to single her out and to bring her forward for healing. Now, if the synagogue leader had seen it as God's work, then he wouldn't have had a complaint, because he would have realized that God doesn't rest until his work is totally complete. Now, at this stage, just keep your finger in Luke 13, and we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 2, right at the beginning. There's quite a lot of introductory notes in these Bibles, isn't there? So, right. Here we go. Genesis chapter 2, page 4. And this is the bit in the Bible where God does rest. So, chapter 2 and verse 2. God's created the heavens and the earth. He's created mankind in his own image. And he's seen in chapter 1, verse 31, that it was very good. And by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So do you see, right? See that? The question is, why did God rest on the seventh day? It wasn't because he was so worn out after all that heavy work of creating heaven and earth, and human beings and the animals and birds and everything else, that he was so exhausted he needed to collapse into his favorite armchair with a pipe and slippers. No, he rested because his job was done. His world was ready. It was very good in his eyes. There was no more work to do. In other words, the Lord had done his work. He had provided this wonderful place that we have to live in. He provided us human beings with everything we require to sustain us, to make us happy, even to inspire us into sort of same sort of creative works that God did, because we're made in his image. So we're made to be creative as he is creative. And he had done everything that he needed to do to satisfy our every need. And once he'd done that, God knew that he could rest. But unfortunately, as we know, because of what happened in the garden and Adam and Eve and the apple and everything else, sin entered the world. Evil came into the world. And from that time on, God doesn't rest again until his kingdom is restored and made very good once again. So when Jesus in Luke 13 sees this woman at the back of the room, bent over, doubled, obviously in pain and not very happy, he saw that her life was not very good. And that's why his Sabbath on that day had to wait, because his work was not done. So, these foretastes of the kingdom, if you like, show us that God is not at rest. He is faithful to his promises. And one day, he will bring his kingdom to fruition. He will meet our need. Psalm 121, which we read at the beginning, verses 3 and 4 say, God, who watches over you, will not slumber. Indeed, he watches over Israel. He who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So God doesn't rest until we have everything we need. Now, my friend Peter hasn't had his back healed. In fact, he's given up even with the doctors because the rods have failed so many times. But one day he knows that his fundamental need will be met. He knows that because he's a believer in Christ, he knows that one day he will be sharing heaven with Jesus, and his back will be straight, and his life will be very good once more. So the leader of the synagogue had got it seriously wrong, not only, as we see, because of the rabbinic rules that, you know, basically treated animals better than human beings, but also because it twisted the meaning of the Sabbath to put the focus on man's need for a break. Now, that's important to have a break every 7 days, but we're getting it wrong if we think that's all the Sabbath is all about. If that was all we needed, then God could have given us a Kit Kat, couldn't he, really? The command would have been, on the seventh day, take a break. But the command is actually, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Again, turn with me to page 78, and we're going to do some basic revision of the Old Testament here. So, page 78, and Exodus, chapter 20, and verses 8 to 11. So, the Ten Commandments. And verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. But notice then what it says in verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. You see that? It's giving you the reason why we should keep the Sabbath rest. The reason we should keep the Sabbath rest is because it's not about recovering from the exhaustion of the week, although there's a lot of good common sense in that, and we recommend that. But primarily, it's a reminder that God has done all he needed to do to satisfy our needs. And that's our second point, really. So we keep the Sabbath as a reminder that God can and does give us everything that we need. So what hope is God offering us? Obviously, the woman in the story is freed from her physical affliction. And we know that many of us live here with the painful fact that life can be very difficult sometimes. And maybe some of us are thinking, well, where's my victory? Where's my healing? We know the struggles that we have. We know that life sometimes causes us pain and anxiety or regret, maybe. And we think to ourselves, well, must we live the rest of our lives carrying these burdens with us? And what God wants to say, I think, is whatever day of the week it is, God turns to us and says, I've seen you. I've seen your needs. You're far more important to me than the ox and the donkey. He says to us, you may be nameless to those around you, but I give you an identity. In verse 16, look at that. Jesus says about the woman, she is a daughter of Abraham. It's the closest we get to a name for her. It's saying that she's an heir to Abraham's promise. It's saying that she's a child of God. And in Christ, that's our identity too. We're also children of God. We're also heirs of God's promise. So if we're living with needs, if we're living with burdens, if anxieties or pain or suffering or regrets, then we can hear God's promise that if we're living with those things, we can be sure that God won't be resting until our need has been satisfied. He doesn't put his feet up. He doesn't go on holiday. Since the day that his perfect creation was spoilt by sin and pain and evil, he has been working to reestablish his kingdom, and that kingdom is coming. He makes that promise to us in Christ, and he will fulfill it. The woman's healing here is really just a foretaste of that. It's a foretaste of the coming kingdom, not just for her, but all the people in that room at the time who were so delighted by everything Jesus did. And in our lives too, I'm sure, you'll have foretastes of God's coming kingdom. You'll know that some of your needs have been met. You'll know that perhaps you've been praying out in desperation, and you have seen your prayers answered. Maybe you've been touched by the kindness and generosity of some fellow Christians in response to your need. Perhaps you look back at your own life and you see how you've changed, and you rejoice at your growing love or patience or self-control. And that's good news. They're all foretastes of God's coming kingdom in our life. Assurance that God is not resting in our lives. Let's move forward and just have a look at Deuteronomy. It's on page 184. And again, it's the passage about the Ten Commandments. But it says something slightly different. So in verse 12, you have observed the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. And then you have the bits about not working. And then come verse 15, it says the reason. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So why do we keep the Sabbath day? To remind us that the Lord has set us free. He set us free from slavery. He's met our deepest needs. And he does that with his mighty hand and his outstretched arm. Those words remind us that God can, because he has the power to meet our every need. And the story comes up again and again, that story of the Exodus, doesn't it? And it's always as a reminder to the people of God that God can and will meet their every need. So God is saying, keep the Sabbath. Remember that God once created this beautiful world and provided us with everything we need. And keep the Sabbath because God has set us free, as he did for the people of Israel in the Exodus. One of the commentators put it a bit like this. He said, the command to keep the Sabbath is like a piece of string tied around your finger, or around Israel's finger in this case, never letting her forget that the sovereign Lord was the only one who could be depended upon to meet her needs. So keeping this Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath day holy and not working on it, is actually a statement of faith that God can and will meet our needs. The people of Israel had already had a foretaste of this in Exodus chapter 16. You don't have to go back to it, but verse 14, you may remember this. This is they're in the desert. It's before the Ten Commandments are given. And they've been wandering through the deserts, and their faith has been dwindling after the excitement of leaving Egypt. Their faith has been dwindling because they have no food to eat, and they're in danger of starving long before they ever get to the promised land. And yet God provided them with the manna in the desert. Do you remember that? I'm getting a bit lost, sorry. That's because I've got a page missing. Oh, there it is. Out of order. That's right. Right. God provides the manna. And he stipulates to the people that they may only gather enough manna on one day for that one day's supply. And they must eat it on that day so there's nothing left. But then on the sixth day, they have to gather in twice as much in order to have enough for the seventh day, the following day, the Sabbath, when there should be no more work gathering in the manna. So having learned to rely on God's daily provision all week long, the people should rest on that seventh day, knowing that the extra manna from the sixth day will not spoil, just as God said. So they're there in the desert, they're stripped of all their self-sufficiency, there's no food that they can go and often hunt for themselves, there's only this manna which God provides for them. And the Israelites needed to learn this lesson of faith. In many ways, it would have been a lot easier if God had just turned up with a big truck with UN printed on the side and tipped off a whole load of pallet loads of sort of rice in sacks, wouldn't it? Or manna in sacks. And said, there you go, that will last you for a few months. But it doesn't work like that. If the Israelites stockpile manna during the week, it's because they do not trust God to provide for them tomorrow. If they go out and try and gather some more on the Sabbath, it's because they do not trust God's words that what they had gathered the day before would actually last and would still be good to eat. By meeting the need, people's needs one day at a time, God calls them effectively to a life of faith. By telling them to have a day off when they're not even able to sort of contribute their own effort to going out and gathering this manna, God was saying to them, no, you have to be totally reliant. You have to believe my words. What you collected the day before will last. And of course, the Israelites, being the Israelites, didn't actually pass this test of faith, did they? Although Moses commands the people during the week not to leave any of the manna until morning, they do. They come back in the morning and they find it's full of worms and it's horrible. And of course, some of them sneak out on the Sabbath day trying to collect some manna on that day as well, just in case the previous day's supply went bad, as it did the rest of the week. But that was just saying that they didn't believe God's provision. And it's the same for us, isn't it? It'd be a lot easier for us, wouldn't it, if God turned up in our lives and actually said, okay, here's a list of your needs, and wham, it's sorted. Done. He doesn't do that. He meets our needs day by day, one day at a time, and he calls us to live by faith. And once a week, he calls us to stop work, stop trying to provide for ourselves, and remember that God can and does give everything that we need. So coming right back to Luke 13. Understanding this about the Sabbath helps us to understand why Jesus got so cross with this leader of the synagogue, who was really only concerned about man's work. And he says in verse 16, then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? In fact, I'm told the language is even stronger than that. It says, this woman must be healed. She must be healed because her healing is a perfect reminder that God's work is not complete until our needs are met. It's a reminder that God can and will meet her every need, including setting her free from the bondage that Satan had put her under, just as the Israelites have been set free from slavery in Egypt. So when we keep the Sabbath, when we say, yes, I'm going to have one day a week when I'm not going to work, we're saying, I trust you, God. I see that your creation is very good. Even me, I see that I, myself, am made very good. And although I've been spoiled by sin and evil stuff happens in this world, I see that you don't rest. And I see that I can trust you to provide for my every need. I see that your kingdom is going to come and there's going to be no more tears and no more pain. That's what we are called to remember on the Sabbath day. So not keeping the Sabbath is much more serious than not just failing to give ourselves a break. I mean, there's something sort of quite appealingly macho about that, isn't it? You know, sort of boast, I've worked 9 months without a day off, you know, or something like that. You know, there's something, you know, but far from being clever or tough, working non-stop, not giving yourself that break, is actually a failure of faith. Now, I first started taking the Sabbath seriously when I went to university. There's always work to be done at university, isn't there? There's always essays to be written, exams to prepare for. But I actually found that I could take the Sunday off and never worked on the Sunday throughout my university years. And I kept that going pretty well as long as I was in a secular job. And it's much more difficult in my job. And this year, particularly, and I'll confess this to you, this past year has been particularly hard for me, and my family will tell you, to have a Sabbath rest. And I want to say to me, as well as to you, that actually if we're not doing that, then it's a failure of our faith. It's a failure to recognize that God does not rest when there's work to be done on us. It's a failure to recognize that God will meet our every need. We do not have to work for it ourselves. It's a failure of faith. John Piper once wrote, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. This is a story that reminds us to be satisfied in God. And once we do that, we will have the faith to have a day off. We will have the faith to just believe in God, to trust him through the good times as well and the bad times, to trust that he will meet our every need. Let's bow our heads. I'm going to end with a prayer before we say the creed together. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Father, we just thank you for your love and compassion for each one of us. Thank you, Lord, that if you have called us, it is because you've seen us. You've seen our every need. You've seen that our most fundamental need is to be forgiven by you and to be brought back into relationship with you. And each day, and each week, and each month of our lives, we can turn to you and we can see little things that you've done for us in our life, little foretastes of the kingdom that is coming. And we give you thanks and praise for those. And yet for some of us, life is still tough. For some of us, there are still many problems that we'd like you to sort out. Some of those may fall in the category of wants, and actually we don't realize they're not important. Some of those may be real, real needs. Lord, we thank you that those foretastes can encourage our faith, can make us firmer in our faith. And as we seek to take time off each week, may it be a reminder to us that you will and you can meet our every need and keep us firm in that resolve until the day you come again and wipe away every tear and take away every bit of pain in our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen.